Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, and I want you to find Romans chapter 8 as we turn there, and I'm excited about the message this morning. Now, how many of you read, be honest, how many of you read Romans chapter 8 each day last week? Let me see where your hands are, all right? About 20 of you, all right? You're going to get a prize after church. I have to think about what it is. I don't know what it is. Now, the rest of you, what is up with that? You say, are you trying to guilt us? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. So now, if you were in school and you got that assignment, you would never pass your class, right? So some of you, I mean, you did fairly well in school, so we're going to try it again. Now, everybody, let me have your attention. How many of you would say, Pastor, if I would do it for an English teacher, a geometry teacher, a history teacher, surely I would receive the assignment of God's man? And therefore, I will commit to reading Romans chapter 8 each morning from now until next Sunday when we open it again, all right? I'm trying to be clear. I'm trying to enunciate, trying to get it across here. So I want you to have an assignment to read Romans chapter 8, just one chapter of the Bible. I want you to say, I'm willing to do that. I can read 39 verses a day for 7 days. Pastor, count me in. All right, let's try it again. How many of you are going to do it, all right? Now, some of you are like, I don't commit. You know, I don't commit to nothing. Right. Oh, so you've never bought a car. You've never bought a house. Come on now. How many of you say, I'll read Romans chapter 8 this week. All right, let's try it one more time. Let's see. That's better. All right, good. I want you to read it. I want you to get the essence of it. I've been studying this chapter. And we started a series back in the spring called New Life Today. And there's 3 studies left. We're going to be preaching from Romans 8 for 3 more weeks on new life in Jesus Christ. Then we start a brand new, wonderful series coming up next month called Happiness Is. And you're going to find happiness is knowing Jesus. We're going to finish the year all on this theme of walking with Christ. Let's stand together right now for our scripture reading as we turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is the chapter that we're all going to read together this week, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's read these together this morning. If you're a guest with us, and by the way, I see several parents bringing students to the college, and we are super excited about this special year. It's our 25th year of Christian education here at West Coast Baptist College, and so many special things in store. So thank you for being here, and looking forward to a great, great day tomorrow as well. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, Paul was from North Carolina, did you know that? He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Romans chapter 8 and for the glorious truths throughout the chapter. And I pray this morning as we look at this subject of what it really means to live as your child, that relationship would be strengthened this morning is my prayer. Or for someone, it may begin today. So whatever your will, we pray that it would be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this year we've been studying the essence of what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have new life and to experience new life in Jesus Christ? Really, what is the difference between the daily life of the saved and the unsaved? Really, there's nothing more disconcerting than to meet someone who claims to know Jesus, but their life is indistinguishable from a non-believer. There's no joy. There's little in the way of fruit from their life. And what we're learning is that God truly intended for us to have new life today and new life every day. Now, as we began this study, we found some amazing truths popping out at us here in Romans chapter 8. And you're going to see them 6 times this week when you read Romans chapter 8 in your morning devotions. Amen. All right, that's kind of like a liberal church with a lady pastor, but I'll take it. I'll take what I can get this morning. All right? You're going to find these truths popping out at you when you read Romans chapter 8. The first truth we saw is in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are thankful that your sins are forgiven today? You've been forgiven. You've been justified. And what a blessing it is to see that right in verse 1. That's worth reading the chapter all by itself, just to be reminded of the wonderful work of God. There is no condemnation. Thomas Cranmer, one of the early British English reformers, he was one of the Catholic priests who awoke to the fact that salvation was through Jesus Christ and stood forth for the truth of the gospel. And he wrote these words. He says, "This is the honor and glory of this, our high priest, wherein he admitteth neither partner nor successor. For by his own oblation he satisfied his Father for all men's sins and reconciled mankind unto his grace and favor." What a great truth that is. You see, when you live under the load of guilt of sin, it frenzies the soul. But grace calms the soul, and grace brings forgiveness flooding into our heart. And so we're thankful today that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The second great truth that just jumped out at us several weeks ago was found in verse 9, and it said this: "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The second great truth that we learned was this truth, that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in us, that He has quickened us, and that we have the very presence of God in our earthly tabernacles because of the Holy Spirit. And then the third truth that we saw down in verse number 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What wonderful truths. There's no condemnation to the saved. We are completely forgiven and under the grace of God. We have received the Spirit of God in our lives. We were born again by the Spirit. And with that Spirit, we can come to God the Father and we cry unto Him, Abba, Father. It is, in the sense, a very reverential daddy relationship. Abba, Father. He wants us to know today of His acceptance and of His love for each and every one of us. What wonderful truths. So here's a diagnostic question for us as we begin. Is the Holy Spirit of God welcome in your life like the owner of a house should feel in his own home? Is God free to work in your life? Are you walking in His presence today? Or is the Holy Spirit a threat to you, an intrusion upon your autonomy? How is your relationship today with the Lord? Sometimes you can have a period in your Christian life where the reality of the Abba Father relationship, the daily abiding, is not what it should be. Perhaps because of trials, perhaps because of sin, just not what it should be. Sometimes we are well aware of the very presence of God. It may be through prayer, it may be through a song, it may be through preaching, it may be in a time of trial that we hear that still small voice of God and He comes to us and ministers to us as our adopter, as our Father. But one thing is sure, the Spirit is life. And not even death can take that life away, because it is eternal life. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about what does it mean to live as a child of God, to know what He wants you to know as your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. I believe there's three areas where the Lord would minister to us this morning and where He wants us to understand the reality of this relationship, because I think there's some people that have a relationship with people in the church. They have a relationship with church. Maybe they've said the sinner's prayer. Maybe they're even saved, but they're not experiencing that relationship that God intended for them. What is God's desire for us today? I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, His desire is that we would experience His presence. He wants us to experience his very presence. Now notice in verse 16, the words of our text, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Let's say that together. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit of God is a person of the Godhead who is personally involved in our lives. Now this phrase here, I meditated on this for so many hours, really, over this summer. This one phrase in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. How does that work? Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But how does that work? Well, let's think about it for a moment. First of all, I want you to remember that God is spirit. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when we refer to the Spirit, capital S, we are referring to God. We are referring to the third person of the Trinity. In every way and in every attribute, whether it is omniscience, whether it is omnipotence, the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of deity. And as such, he knows us and he indwells us. He is our life. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And at the time of the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and empowered his already existing church. And at that time, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in the lives of every believer. And since that time, all who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have received the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. God is a spirit. Secondly, we are spirit. Now, this is simple, but let's pause to think about it. How does God's spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, first, he is spirit. Secondly, we are spirit. The Bible says that we are a trichotomy, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God created us as spiritual beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so it is that because of his creating us as a spirit, there is a spiritual void that only God can fill. Now, some people try to fill it with drugs or sinful relationships or activities of all kinds, but that spiritual void can only be filled by the presence of the Lord in our lives. And so it is that God is spirit, and then we are spirit. Thirdly, then, God moves on our spirit. God speaks within our spirit. And the wording in verse 16 is, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, how many of you find that verse as intriguing as I do? To think that the Holy Spirit within me is bearing witness to the Spirit within me. What an amazing thought that God desires that level of intimacy with me and with you. Now, beareth witness means to bear joint witness, to commune with us, or to assure us. So God's Spirit is assuring us of his love, his presence, his care as an Abba Father. He wants you and me to know that today. It's assuring. And God the Father, by the presence of his Spirit, wants you to know the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, I can't give you the assurance of your salvation. But God wants to bear witness with your spirit if you are saved. He wants to bear witness with you. Now, if one of your kids came up to me today after church, and maybe, let's just say, a 7 or 8-year-old little boy, and he came up and he gave me a big old hug, and he said, "Hey, Daddy," I'd look at him like, "Hi, nice boy, but obviously slightly misdirected. Maybe he didn't recognize me." If he kept calling me Daddy and coming up to me, and then I'd think something like, maybe he wants money, you know, maybe his dad's having trouble. I'd try to psychoanalyze a little bit lately. But, I mean, I'd be nice to him. Don't get me wrong. If he came up to me and said, "Hi, Daddy," I'd be nice to him. I'd pat him on the head. But I'm not going to bring him into myself and say, "Hello, son." I'm just not going to do that. I'm sorry. I might say other nice things, but not hello, son. Now, what if one of my children came up to me in the same fashion? Let's say my oldest daughter, Danielle, and she and Peter are over at our satellite ministry on Rancho Vista today and the work there. But let's say that she surprised me and she walked right out on this platform and she came up and she said, "Hi, Dad." And she maybe put her arms around me and I'll tell you what, I'd draw her into myself and I'd say, "Hi, sweetheart, it's so good to see you. Sure love you." You see, God assures his own. He bears witness with those that are his own. He doesn't treat you like, "What are you calling me dad for?" But he bears witness with our spirit. His presence is personally with us. In the days of the Roman Empire, a Roman adoption would have been witnessed by someone, and the Holy Spirit is the witness that we have been adopted. He's witnessing with our spirit that we are children who have the privilege of saying, "Abba, Father." His presence bears witness. Secondly, his fruit bears witness that we are the children of God. His fruit bears witness within us. You see, sometimes when someone gets saved or accepts Christ as Savior, some people will say, "Man, that guy's not even the same person. Wow, his mouth has really cleaned up. He doesn't go to those places he used to go. He's really been different with his kids lately." And by the way, isn't it a wonderful thing to see Jesus change someone's life? That's why we want to invite men and women and boys and girls to church and share the gospel, because Jesus can make anyone a new creature. And wonderful, it is wonderful to see that when someone accepts Christ, suddenly there is fruit that comes from their life. Galatians 5 calls it the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, things that they were not commonly known for, but now they're exhibiting in their life. And sometimes, perhaps you've had this, as I have, either in witnessing and the Lord gives you verses or thoughts, or maybe in life the Lord prompts your mind and it's not something that you would have been prompted to do by yourself, and you know that was God working in your life, and he bears witness with our spirit by his presence. He bears witness with our spirit by the fruit that he brings through our life, and we know that is not us. And he bears witness with our spirit, thirdly, by ministering to us. The Bible says he is our comforter, John 15:26. He convicts us, John 16. He teaches us. He leads us. The Spirit led Philip to go to the Ethiopian, and all of these are indications that God is working within our lives. And it is my prayer that those of you who are saved are experiencing the inner working of God, that you're enjoying that father-son, father-daughter relationship today. God says, "I want you to experience my presence. I don't want you to just come to church and check in with me on Sunday. I want you to allow me to bear witness in your spirit on Monday. I want you, when you open my word, to know my love. I want you to be bearing fruit. I want this to be real Christian living. Experience his presence." Secondly, God says, beyond that, "I want you to experience my peace. As my child, I want you to know my peace." Now look at verse 16 again. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Let's say that phrase together. That we are the children of God. One more time. That
we are the children of God.
Now the devil's a liar. He's going to tell you you're not. He's going to try to get you to doubt. That's why we've got to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts and trust the word of God. And if you've been saved, the Bible says that we are the children of God. Specifically, God says, "I want you to have peace about that. That you are my children." Now, I really was thankful to get some time with my children and my grandchildren this summer. We had some wonderful memories. I learned an awful lot. You can learn a lot from kids. My first great grandson, Chandler, he taught me that Raisin Brans taste a ton better when you put Lucky Charms in them. I never knew that before. Man, he was absolutely right, you know? It's good to be around kids. And I took the kids, we were down in San Diego for a while, and that area, and we went down by the water, and They had a healthy respect for the ocean because I kind of scared them and, you know, told them about the waves and everything. But they had the little boogie boards and they wanted to ride. They would say, "Papa, help me. Papa, hold me." And as long as I was right there helping them, everything was okay. There was a sense of security in their heart, right? It's like Wednesday when we had the first day of school here at Lancaster Baptist School, and all the kids are trying to figure out what's going on, and they're all kind of nervously walking around. And I went into kindergarten. My granddaughter McKenna, her eyes were this big. She was looking at all the other students, and then she was looking at all the moms crying. Hello, that helps nothing. And then she looked up and she saw me, and I saw her. And I went and I grabbed her in my arms, and I said, "This is going to be great, Kenna." And we had prayer together. We had prayer with the class. And there's just kind of a peace that came over her. And I'm just saying that it's the heart of every dad. It's the heart of every grandfather to bring peace to a troubled heart. You don't want your children going through life wondering about your love. You don't want your children going through life having problems without your prayers and without your support. And God says, I want you to know, I want to bear witness with you that you're my child. I want you to sin. It doesn't matter if you come from a broken home. It doesn't matter what your racial background is. It doesn't matter how much you have in the bank. God says, I want to bear witness with you that you are my child. We are the children of God. This begins with spiritual birth. John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're not just automatically a child of God because you're born in America. No, it's a decision that you make to receive Christ as your Savior. And when you receive Christ as Savior, you're born into the very family of God. Galatians 4:6, God hath sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is a birth that begins life, and this is a life that is an eternal life. It is everlasting. Sometimes we'll see kids on the playground and maybe they'll drop a little love letter or something and they'll say, love forever and ever and ever and ever. I love you forever. You're my forever boyfriend. You're my forever girlfriend. And it's amazing how forever to a fifth grader is like a month. We use that term kind of, you know, loosely. It's like the gal that wrote a letter to her boyfriend, Johnny. She said, "Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I will love you forever. Love, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Sometimes that's how love is, you know. Depends on what someone has. But the Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So God says, I want you to have peace that we are the children of God and that we are the heirs of God. Notice in verse 17, the Bible says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." You see, this means we belong to him. It means that what is his is ours. Ephesians 2:6 says, "He hath raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, we are heirs of God. He says, "You're my children. And I'm preparing a place for you, and you're going to inherit that. It's going to be yours forever and ever and ever. It's yours." And this is the inheritance. I think of my grandparents and how my grandmother went to be with the Lord on the first part of our time away this summer. And we went out to the cemetery there outside of Cortez, Colorado, and stood at the graveside. I love what my granddad put on top of his grave marker: "Saved by the grace of God." Isn't that wonderful? Let's say that together: "Saved by the grace of God." You know, my grandparents, they never inherited anything. Good night. They homesteaded a farm, and they had nothing to begin with, and they kind of built their farm, and before they died, gave everything to their kids and so forth. And you see, it wasn't all about that. What was really important to them was that one day they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and they would enter into his blessed presence and they would find the joy of a home in heaven. And I want to tell you that not only are we the children of God, but we are the heirs of Jesus Christ. And one day we will inherit eternal blessings to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's what matters in this life. We belong to him and we are the heirs of God. And this inheritance has been sealed, Ephesians 1:13, by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no one, there's nothing that can take away your relationship with God, your inheritance in heaven. It is signed, sealed, and delivered to all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. God says, I want you to experience my presence. I want to speak to your spirit. I want to assure you in your heart. I want to assure you in your mind that no matter what's going on in your life, you are my children. But notice finally, he says, I want you to experience a promise. Because sometimes in life, we know that the Spirit is living within us and we know that God is our Father, but because of sin or because of suffering, doubts can come. And people begin to question. Sometimes they will never admit the questions they have. They begin to question the promises of God. And God says, I want you to experience the promise for yourself. Verse 17, he says in the second half, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now this morning you may be facing the perfect storm, but Jesus offers the perfect promise of peace. He says, I want to settle this for you. He says, I want you to know concerning suffering, that suffering is purposeful, that there is a purpose in suffering. In verse 17, he says simply to us that we may be glorified together. You see, John Bunyan was a Baptist minister who was in prison for 7 years simply for not taking a license to preach. And during that time, he wrote this phrase. He said, in times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Now, the devil wants to take those times of trial and cause us to question and pull us apart. But God says, no, during those times, I want to minister to you. I want you to know my promise that I am with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, he says. If we suffer with him and for him, we have glorification with him and for him. Many of the early martyrs of the church understood this principle well. We have a book in our bookstore called Mirror on the Martyrs, and I love to study their lives and just try to understand their commitment. There was one man in particular I studied some this summer, Simon Kramer, 1553 in the Netherlands. The Roman Catholic priest came through his town and they were holding a large amount of bread, loaves of bread. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the bread becomes literally Jesus Christ. It's called the doctrine of transubstantiation, but to those of us who've studied the Bible, we realize salvation is not in bread or in juice. Salvation is in literally putting our faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, you see. And these priests were walking through the cities of Netherlands and expecting people to bow and expecting people to kneel. But the fact was that Simon knew better. He knew that Jesus was not in those loaves of bread. And so he remained standing. And you can see the artist's depiction of it. And the next day, history records of Simon Kramer that he was taken by the church authorities outside of the city. And there he was tied to a stake. And there the fire was lit. And as he burned to death, he quoted Psalm 46, Psalm 47, Psalm 48. He gave praise to God. Why? Because he understood that even in suffering, it was but for a moment, but that for all of eternity, he would be glorifying God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, this is what Hebrews was speaking about in Hebrews 11:37. It says, they were stoned, and speaking of the martyrs as well, and those who've gone before us in faith, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted and slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. unworthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, God says, I want you to know that right up until the very end, even if it's in suffering, even if it's in sickness, I want you to know that I am with you and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And suffering is purposeful because ultimately it brings glory to God when we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, suffering is temporal. Notice in verse 18 that word I teased about a moment ago. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy. Here's a reckoning that we must make. And we must remember this. Suffering is temporal. This too shall pass. 2 Corinthians 4 and 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I want you to reckon on this for just a moment, that the trials are temporary, the trials are not forever, and that we have something that is forever, and it is called heaven, and that this world is not our home, and that when times are tough, this is one of God's ways to help us be more heavenly minded and remember that we need to live for Jesus while we can with every day that He gives to us here on this earth. In fact, He says, I want you to compare this. In fact, notice there in verse 18, he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with glory. He said, when you're going through a trial and difficulty, remember that you need to compare and you need to realize this doesn't matter in light of eternity, in light of the glory of heaven. You know, I find that people of previous generations thought more about heaven than we do. Lots of their songs were about heaven. Today there's new songs that they're not bad, and some of them are about the Lord, but not a lot of thought about heaven, not a lot of preaching about heaven, not a lot of preaching about eternity often. When I was a kid, we used to sing in Sunday school that little song. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. Jesus is coming soon, that's all I can remember. But anyways, it was a great song. And what were they trying to teach us as children? That God is preparing a place for us. They wanted us to live with heaven in mind. The Bible says that we are to have a heavenly consciousness, Colossians chapter 3, that our mind is to be having affection towards the things that are above. And sometimes when suffering and difficulty comes, it causes us to be thankful, to compare the temporal nature of this life to the eternal nature of heaven. For the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I got to tell you, the songwriter nailed it when he said, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Oft time the day seems long. Life's trials hard to bear, but it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Oh, what a wonderful truth. God says, I want to know you. I want my spirit to minister to your spirit. I want you to have peace in those difficult times, that you're always going to be my child. I want you to know, even in the times of suffering, that it's just for a while, and we're going to be together for all of eternity. I want you to know, even in times when you fail, that if you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sin. Isn't it amazing that God would desire that relationship with us? And I believe many of you are sitting here this morning saying yes, and His Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. But there might be someone here today, and you've never yet accepted Jesus as your Savior. And the idea of glorying and suffering because one day it will be worth it all, that's counterintuitive to you. The life of the Christian is not something you've known. You don't have that peace in your heart. His Spirit does not bear witness with your spirit. And listen to me this morning. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's very important that we receive Christ as our Savior, that we know that His Spirit is indwelling within us, that we have a Father in heaven that we can talk to. And if you don't know that you possess that relationship today, it's obvious God wants you to know it. And at the end of this service, I want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to just take a moment, step right up to the front, see myself or one of the pastoral staff and just say, I don't have God's Spirit bearing witness with my spirit. I want to know what it means to be saved and to be a child of God. And let me tell you what, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Just to get that settled. Just to get it settled. But what about those of us who say we know it, but we can go through 7 days without saying Abba Father one time, without reading His Word, without knowing His Spirit is bearing witness and trying to direct us and comfort us and guide us? Let's be real. Right? How many of you know America's dying with just people that just do Christian stuff but don't walk with the Lord? You see, this year is about being alive in Christ. Romans 8 is about being alive in Christ through His Spirit. It's the pinnacle passage, if you will, of this very topic of being alive in Christ. And I want to challenge you, if you are saved today, that you would say, Lord, I want the normal Christian life. I want that assured daily walk with You. And so may it be true in our lives. Shall we stand together this morning?